How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Our Father and our God, we come to you now, and we ask that you speak to us right here, in the right here, and in the now. Touch our hearts, Lord, so if there's anything going on in our lives, any feelings we have, any thoughts we may be entertaining, Lord, that anything that does not give you total glory, Lord, may it be forever removed. May any bondage be taken away. May any separation be torn down. And Lord, may we come to you fully and completely and be able to rejoice in your presence. And we pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. When I was in boot camp, our drill sergeant would always start out his morning speeches and other things by saying, "Listen up, privates." Now this drill sergeant, he never yelled. He never acted agitated. In fact, most of the time he spoke in a normal conversational tone, but believe me, we heard every word he said. And we listened to everything he had to say. Why? It's because he spoke with authority. It wasn't necessarily his rank, but that helped, of course. It's just that he carried himself in such a way that you knew he was the man in charge. He had a presence that just exuded authority. And so we listened to him. So when this man said, "Listen up," or "Listen up, privates," we listened. And again, it's because he spoke with authority. Today we're going to talk about a voice who spoke with authority and confirmed the authority of the one who displayed all of his glory in this passage in the gospel reading this morning. The passage for our sermon, along with a sprinkling of the readings from the Old Testament and the New Epistle reading, is our gospel, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus had 12 disciples, we know, but he only took Peter, John, and James with him up on the mountain. He wanted what New Testament scholars call his inner circle to get a fresh vision of who he really was. He wanted the three to get a sense, a taste, and an encounter with his full glory. This was one of the primary reasons, that was probably the reason, in fact, that Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on the hill with him. But there was an application for this. There was a practical explanation for why he chose to do it this way. These three are the leaders among the other nine. These three would be the first of the disciples to see the turmoil of the world system firsthand before any of the others would. These three would be the first to go to jail. These three would be the first to encounter the wrath of the Sanhedrin. And one of these, James, John's brother, would be the first, or second rather, the first among them to be martyred. Because this is James, John's brother, that was put to death by Herod in Acts chapter 12. I think that's Acts chapter 12. He would be the first of the 12 to die a martyr's death. So Jesus wanted these men, the key, three key leaders, the spear point, if you will, of his movement, because he knew they would be the first to encounter the difficulties. He wanted them to see the real person of who he really was. Why? Because when you know who Jesus really is, when you know the power of the Lord, when you see who Jesus really is, his full identity, that gives you the strength to persevere. Because then when they were locked up in jail, they had seen his glory and they knew it was Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Peter, as we know, it had a profound impact on him, but we'll see that more clearly in a few minutes. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. What does Jesus show us by his transfiguration? As we already alluded to a minute ago, he shows us who he really is. In his transfiguration, we get to see the real Jesus. In his transfiguration, we get to see the powerful Lord, the ascended Lord, the triumphant one. We get to see the identity and the radiance of his holy glory in all of its fullness through this transfiguration. He was identifying himself as God in the flesh. Jesus, standing on the mountain in front of his three disciples, those three disciples began to glow and to shine with a brightness that isn't found anywhere on earth. The light of the sun and of 1,000 stars poured forth from Jesus' holy face and from his clothes. Luke tells us that his brightness was dazzling. But the word here translates, that was used for dazzling, means the intense brightness of lightning. Everybody knows that when you see a lightning flash, it's probably not a good idea to look straight at it because it is intense. It is on a lumen level that is immeasurable. That's what Jesus looked like. The radiance of his face. And Lord, you could see the radiance of his face, and Jesus could probably look at his disciples and see the glow on them reflected back from his face. He could see, you know, when you see somebody when they're standing in a spotlight and they glow a little bit more, you can see that. And that's what he could see about them, is that brightness that shined from him was shining onto them. And he could look and see the reflection and the intensity of that light. See, Jesus is God in the flesh, possessing the fullness of God because he is God. He was God then and he is still God, eternal, majestic, powerful, and full of glory. The one who could walk on water, raise the dead, heal every disease, and have power to vanquish evil spirits is God in all of his fullness. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 15 through 17 that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Did you get that? By him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That shining, dazzling one on the mountain with Peter, John, and James is the very one who holds this world together. Radiant and glorious. This encounter made a lasting impression on the Apostle John because when he wrote his gospel, he said of Jesus in John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. And then Peter, writing his second epistle, sometime soon before his time to be martyred for Christ, we know that that encounter had a lasting impression on him. It was our epistle reading for this morning. He wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's telling you, hey folks, I'm not telling you something that I just made up. I'm not telling you some myth. I'm not talking about a bunch of stories that somebody conjured up to sound impressive. I'm not telling you this story secondhand. He's saying, I saw the real deal. I saw him in all of his glory on that mountain. I saw his face shine like the sun, and the glow from inside of him lit up the mountaintop. You see, when he glowed, when his clothes shined, that wasn't the reflection of anything. That glow that shining through and made his clothes dazzling white, that was coming from the inside of him. That was Jesus' glory lighting up that mountain. And we need to remember that. When we get into any pinch in this world, we're not following some weak, fairest Lord Jesus. We're following the mighty risen one, the incarnate Christ, the glorious one, the radiant one. We're following him. He is that glorious one. That's who we serve. This is the real Jesus, the one in whom you can completely and safely put all of your trust for all of the details of your life. Not a few of them. Not the stuff that we say, well, I don't want to bother God with that. We can trust him with everything. All of our lives. And behold, verse 30, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. This was an amazing appearance because both of these men represented a significant part of God's revelation of himself. Moses was regarded as a prophet, but he was also the one who represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. These two men, Moses and Elijah, have a kinship in more than one way. They appeared with the one Jesus who came as the ultimate fulfillment of both of their ministries. Jesus, at his coming, fulfilled the ministry of Moses because he said, I didn't come to throw out the law, I came to fulfill it and live it perfectly. And then Elijah represented the prophets, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophetic ministry of all of those prophets of the Old Testament time. Moses had prophesied the coming of the Messiah in Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18 because he said, there would be one coming one of these days that's going to be greater than me, much greater. Both of these men had experienced a mountaintop experience also. Moses went on the top of the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, and he visited with God. You see, we read that about that in our Old Testament passage. Moses glowed so powerfully when he came down that they had to put a veil over his face so he didn't scare everybody. Because he had asked, Lord, show me your glory. And Elijah had that mountaintop experience also. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Both of these guys have another bit of common ground. Both of these men's departures from this earth were out of the ordinary. You remember, Moses died on Mount Nebo, but God took his body and buried it somewhere where no one will ever find it. And he did that because he knew that if somebody knew where Moses was buried, they'd make a shrine out of it. And then Elijah had his mountaintop experience. Remember when he's on Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai, another name for it. Elijah was up there, and the wind shook the mountain. He saw the fire coming down from heaven, and then he heard the still small voice. Both Moses and Elijah had mountaintop experiences. Both of them were removed from this earth in very unusual ways, because you remember, Elijah left the earth in a whirlwind accompanied by some fiery chariots. Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. The Jews believe, though, that Moses and Elijah will return again right before the coming of the Messiah. John in the book of Revelation tells us of the two witnesses coming to announce Christ's return. The Jews believe this scene will feature Moses and Elijah announcing the Messiah's coming. Moses was the lawgiver, and Elijah's mission was to restore faith in Yahweh during the dark time of Israel's most awful apostasy. Kent Hughes in his Luke commentary tells us that together they were a powerful summary of the entire Old Testament economy. Yet again, this Jesus is the one to whom both of these men's ministries pointed. In verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What does his departure mean? Well, it means his crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension. It's interesting here that the word departure is actually translated as Exodus. Kind of ironic that the book telling us about Moses' ministry is Exodus. And that's what that word departure means, because Jesus was getting ready to make the most great exodus of possible. He was going to die on the cross for our sin, rise from the dead, and ascend to heaven. Verse 33, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, or tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke adds that little line, not knowing what he said. Peter is known throughout the Gospels as the one who could say the most brilliant thing in 1 minute and say the most dumb thing in the next. He had faith, though, give him credit, when he walked on water. But when Peter's natural self kicked back in, he sank like a rock, which is appropriate because that's what Peter's name means. Petros in Greek is rock. And that's exactly how Peter sank when he took his eyes off Jesus. And that's exactly what happens to us when we take our eyes off Jesus. Can anybody identify with that? What's interesting here is that Peter, the word he used was tabernacles. Some of the New Testament scholars believe that this actual incident took place during Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's probably why Peter had tabernacle in the brain at the moment when he said, let's make three tabernacles. But there's more. Through divine revelation, Peter recognized Moses and Elijah. But see, Peter knew that those men were something special. Maybe it was a courteous gesture. He thought, well, let's build a tabernacle for them. But there's a problem, theologically, with what Peter suggested. And here it is. And it's a big one, by the way. You see, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a place for worship. And a tabernacle was where the Jews went to see and experience the presence of God among his people. And again, it was a place for worship. Think about it. Then Peter is asking that they build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And since a tabernacle is a place of worship, that's highly inappropriate. Because Peter is suggesting that they build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah. But you see, Jesus is the only one who is worthy of our worship. Jesus is the only one because he is the very appearance of God in this earth. He is the very radiance of God himself. Jesus, it says in the Gospel of John, he came and pitched his tent among us. What does this mean? John's word that he used means that he came and tabernacled with us. God himself was present with his people. So Peter couldn't suggest that. It would have been equating and putting Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the same level to build an equal tabernacle for each of them. Because you remember, Jesus, being God in the flesh, is the only one who should receive worship. So they couldn't build three tabernacles. And also, if you'll note, that's why, note in the passage that Jesus doesn't respond directly to Peter's comment. He doesn't have a response after Peter says that ridiculous thing. And there's another reason that he didn't have to. Of course, he didn't have to respond to Peter's statement because immediately following that, someone did respond to Peter. And there was a Shekinah glory that came down because it says, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. It had been a long, long time in Israel since anyone had seen this kind of cloud. It had been about 1,500 years since the glory like in that type of cloud was seen in the Exodus, of about with the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. It had been about 850 to 900 years since that level of cloud and that intense presence of God was seen at the temple when Solomon dedicated it and the fire came from heaven and burned up the sacrifices. That cloud wasn't a cloud of dust or smoke or water vapor. That cloud was the very Shekinah glory of the Lord. This is the cloud that displays for the world to see the amazing and overwhelming glory of our God. This is the same glory and the same God who covered Moses in the cleft of the rock as the full glory of the Lord passed by. Moses only saw the back of God, but it was as much as Moses could stand, for it nearly blew him away just to see the Lord's back. And remember, the glory of the Lord shining from Moses was so powerful that they had to put a sheet over his head to prevent him from scaring all of the other people, because he came down, and our Old Testament passage tells us today, and he was so radiant and so brilliant. That glow, the reflection of God's glory from his face was so brilliant, the people said, "Moses, get away." And they tried to hide. That's what the glory of the Lord does. It overwhelms us. It freaks us out. It blows our minds when we're encountering the presence of the Lord. And by the way, every worship service we should encounter and have the presence of the Lord with us in a powerful way. This was the same God and the same glory that filled that tabernacle that Moses went to. And when Jesus and God was there so powerfully and the glory of the Lord so thoroughly filled that tabernacle, Moses couldn't even enter the tabernacle because God's presence was so overwhelming, he couldn't even enter the door. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, verse 35, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." You see, this was the corrective for Peter. Because Peter suggested building the three tabernacles for Moses and Elijah. The Father in heaven, that voice is coming down saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." That voice is making a really big distinction. Listen to him. You see, we need to do that too. Because the need to listen to Jesus is really great right now, as it always has been. The world is in turmoil and our lives are lived at the frantic pace that no one could even imagine, not even 100 years ago. The questions abound. The problems of the world seem to get bigger and bigger, and our personal struggles seem to hold on and last forever, don't they? So it's true that none of us will ever successfully navigate through this thing called life unless we listen to Jesus. Why not? Why not listen to Jesus? Look at who he is. We just spent some time talking about Jesus revealing his holy glory. We just spent time showing Jesus, giving a touch and a look at his majesty and a hint of his power. Then there's the reality of the things that Jesus actually said. He said, "I am the light of the world." Interestingly enough, he is the light of the world. And we just talked about Jesus being the light of the world, that glory and that light shining from him in the transfiguration. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And then Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's what Jesus says. So we need to listen to him. And then he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's what Jesus says. And those are very wise things that we would do well to listen to. Amen? Now, he tells us these things, and we so quickly forget them, do we not? the next issue that comes up, we forget about all that Lord's peace because we say, Lord, how am I going to pay this bill? When the next issue comes up, we're getting ready to go to a doctor visit and we're worried about what the results may be. Lord, stay with me. Let's not forget what Jesus had to say. Come to me, all who are labored and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My peace I give to you. Let's not forget that, because the one who's making those promises is the one who was radiant on the top of the mountain, showing forth the glory of the eternal throne of grace and giving us a hint of his true eternal identity as God in the flesh. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our Master, our Lord, and our friend. We need to grow to be able to hear God, to be able to listen to Jesus. We need to grow an extremely healthy prayer life. We need to come to worship. We need to read the Bible, knowing that we find those very words of the Lord to which we need to listen inside the cover of the Holy Scriptures. When we do that, the Lord will speak his peace and his glory into our hearts and into our lives. Let's pray. Most gracious Lord, come to us. Most gracious Lord, fill our hearts with joy and gladness. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us your peace, you would fill us with your glory, and that glory we just studied about. Lord, we pray that that will fill our lives and blow away all the chaff in our hearts and shine your glory into our dark corners, making our lives a radiant reflection of you. May we live in your peace, and may by our lives we show forth your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.